Well, good morning once again, church. My name is Kevin, and I have the joy of serving in some of our kids' ministry, mostly on Thursday nights with Voyager. We've had an amazing year so far, and it's hard to believe that this is our final week of Voyager. If you don't know, Voyager is Thursday nights for kids in kindergarten through fifth grade. And if your kids haven't been a part of it yet, send them this week, because we're going to have a blast. We're going to have a party to close out the year and have so much fun. And while we're sad to see the end of Voyager for the year, we're excited and gearing up for what we're going to be doing next year, what God is going to do through there. And for me, it's been so cool because Garrett and Wyatt have been coming to that and just seeing them grow little by little and take their giant, amazing steps of faith to know Christ better. And that's our hope and our goal for every one of you this morning. But I love every week that we get to watch that video of those kids going out into the woods, dressed up in costume, beating up boxes, because you know that was the best day in those kids' lives, right? How many of you, your kids, or as a kid, you, or even right now, you just want to be like, let's go. But I just love the fearlessness that they have, and they have this pure innocence of childhood. And yet, you and I both know that that innocence doesn't last long. And even for those kids, they have this fear, this battle that, man, as Kurt asked me to preach on this message, this giant of rejection, I didn't realize how much this has been the story of my life. That growing up, we only had two kids in the family, my brother and myself. My brother's a little bit older than me by about a year. And I always just felt like no matter where I was, no matter what I was doing, I was never the best. At best, I was second best. And not that my parents loved me any less or anything like that, but my brother was just a great musician. He was first chair trumpet player in our high school band and everything. He got to be the head band geek for marching band. And I was like, I want to do that. But it wasn't in the cards for me. And so I was like, all right, well, maybe I'll be an athlete. So I tried to play baseball. And, you know, we had this giant little league system. And I knew if I wasn't the best player on my little league team, there was no way I was going to make the cut for our varsity team in high school, where I graduated with 600 kids in my class. I was like, I'm not good enough. Not a good enough musician. I'm not a good enough athlete. I'm not even the smartest kid in my class. I was a good student, but I was never in all of those special, you know, E or accelerated or AP classes. Forget about it. And I always felt that if I wasn't the best, it just wasn't worth doing. And I always felt that I was chasing after this idea of acceptance and that I had to be the best to be accepted. But what I learned and what I'm still learning is that when you live for acceptance, you will die by rejection. That every time you get the no, or you get that critical remark, the criticism, or what is meant to be a critique to help you grow better and stronger, it crushes you. Anybody with me? Otherwise, you're rejecting me, and you're just proving my point all over again. But I've lived that day in and day out of this fear of not being accepted, not being the best, and being rejected. And maybe for you, it's played out as not being the best student in your class, or that test that you worked so hard on that you were certain you were going to pass comes back with the big red F on top of it. They probably don't do that anymore, do they? Any red? No? But we all live with this fear, or maybe you got passed over for that promotion that you knew you deserved. You were the right candidate for it, and they gave it to that guy who you've been there longer than, you work harder than him. But we all deal with this giant of rejection, and the only way to drop the giant of rejection is to immerse ourselves in the acceptance of God. That we have to look at who God says we are. Because the world is going to have 1,000 things to say to you. And they're going to look at you and say, you're not tall enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not rich enough. You don't have what it takes to be the best. But what God looks at you and what he sees is something completely different. And we're going to get into that as we look at the story that we've been looking at for the past several weeks of David and Goliath. And we're going to back up from the last couple of weeks and look at what happened before David stepped out onto that battlefield to face the 9-foot-tall giant, because context matters and what happens before matters. And as we look at the story of David and Goliath, what you need to know is before he steps out onto the battlefield, he was chosen by God for this purpose. And he was chosen and anointed by God to be the next king over Israel. So we're going to jump back into 1 Samuel 16 for a minute, and we're going to look at the choosing of David as the king. So a little bit of background before we jump into this story. Israel had just gotten their first king, and he was this behemoth of a man. His name was Saul, and the Bible tells us he stood head and shoulders above everybody else in all of Israel. He was a handsome man. He was a great warrior, and at this time, because this mattered at this time, Saul was one of two people in all of Israel who had a sword, which is a pretty big deal when you're constantly at war with people. But we have Saul, but Saul has disrespected God, and Saul had proven that he was not good enough. He was not faithful enough to continue as Israel's king, because he had gone his own way and decided, you know what, God, I don't need you. So God came to Samuel the prophet and said, Samuel, you're going to pick out our next king. You're going to go to this town of Bethlehem, which we know is now famous for what? The birthplace of Jesus. Yes, thank you. Some of you are with us. But the birthplace of Jesus Christ. And so now we hear Bethlehem, we're like, oh yeah, great town. But in David's day, in Saul's day, Bethlehem was a no-name town in the middle of nowhere where nothing good comes from. And we're going to look at this story where David is the youngest of 8 brothers. Anybody the youngest in their family? Can you imagine having 7 older siblings, older brothers especially, beating you up, making you do the dishes, making you do all the dirty work while they get all the glory for it? That's where we are as we pick up this story in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 6. When they arrived, and I know I missed a Y on the they, so that's just to give you the illusion that I'm not perfect. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Samuel looks at Eliab, he's like, look at this dude. He looks like Saul 2.0. He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong. Gotta be the next king. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, because I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't look at what you look like, what your bank account looks like, what kind of car you're driving, if you've got all the right credentials on your resume. God doesn't care about those things. He doesn't care about the grade that you got on your last test. Now, these are all things that God can use and will use for his glory. But it doesn't matter to God. He doesn't need those things to work through you. Because you're his child, you were created in his image, to live and to love like he has loved you. So don't look at Eliab, the one who looks like he should be the next king, and don't get yourself down because you're not measuring up. Because we're going to look a little bit later at, well, we're going to see in this story, and then we're going to look a little bit later in Ephesians, at what God says about each and every one of you. So as we continue the story, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, not this guy either. And I feel like if you're Samuel at this point, you're like, God, did I get the address wrong? You said Jesse's house in Bethlehem, right? But you just knocked out the 3 firstborns. We're not going down lower in this list, are we? In the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. all seven of Jesse's sons have come by. How many kids did Jesse have? But the Bible tells us all seven of Jesse's sons. David didn't even make the cut. You see, David constantly got beat up by his brothers, but at least his dad should hold him up in high enough esteem and say, this is my child whom I love, and he's worthy of coming into this Israel's Got Talent competition for the next king. But David doesn't even get the invite to the prophet party. Then Samuel asks, are these all the sons that you have? God told me to come here. He told me to come to your house. And this is it? This is what you brought me? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep. Not only is David the youngest of eight from a no-name town in the middle of nowhere, he's a shepherd. And that doesn't carry a whole lot of weight out here in farm country. But shepherds are looked down upon in that society. They are the lowest of the low. They're covered in sheep poop all the time. They smell terrible. But Samuel's going to say, we're not going anywhere. We're not eating a thing until you get that kid in here. Because I trust in what God has promised. I know what God said. And I believe that is true. So we're going to fast forward on the story here a little bit because we've told it over the last 2 weeks. And David does get anointed as king over Israel. It's going to be several years before he's going to get a crown put on his head. He's going to get spears thrown at him. He's going to be taunted endlessly. And we're going to continue that taunting. So David has already been rejected by his family. He's been looked down upon by society. You're not good enough. You're small. You're the youngest. You're from nowhere. There's nothing good in you. And now we're going to come back out to the battlefield where his father sends him and says, go bring some snacks to your brothers. They're getting hungry out there. And, you know, they're going to get hangry pretty soon. So go out, bring them some snacks, and make sure they're well fed and check on them. Bring me back a report. In 1 Samuel 17, flip the page there. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. See, David came out to get this report. He's finding out what's going on. And his brother's like, what are you doing here? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of, little shepherd boy? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. Was that true about David? No, he was on a mission. His dad sent him there. He was supposed to be there. But Eliab is coming in, and maybe he's still carrying the weight of his own rejection from 1 Samuel 16, where this Saul 2.0 is not chosen as the next king. Because sometimes when we're rejected, what do we want to do? We want to reject others. Because hurt people hurt people. And I got rejected, so I'm going to lash out and you're going to get it too. Especially if it's the person that hurt us. Right? We just want to come right back in with revenge. So Eliab is tearing down his brother, questioning his motives. And he's not even questioning his calling. He's just saying, go back home. You are full of deceit. You're a dirty, filthy little shepherd boy. Go back where you belong. Anybody been there? You're not enough. And Pastor Josh last week talked about the soundtracks that we play in our minds. And David could have had this soundtrack in his mind where his brother is telling him, go back where you belong. You're full of deceit and you're prideful and you don't belong here. He could have kept on playing that soundtrack in his mind. And you could keep playing that soundtrack in your mind of all the times that you've been rejected, all the times that you felt like you were never enough. Or you can stand confidently in what God has said about you. We can stand confidently in the calling that he has spoken over us. And for David, he knew that God had anointed him as king. And even more, in all of his time shepherding these sheep out in the fields, he's praying to God. He's probably writing psalms that he is so famous for. And he's praising God. Because even though David felt in every worldly sense that he was not enough, he knew the God who was. So David's going to, hear this story about this Goliath Philistine, this giant who's coming out and taunting the Israelites. And he says, who's this guy? My God's bigger than him. He's nothing. So he says, I'm going to go fight this giant. They send him to the king. And he says, hey, King Saul, way up there, don't worry about this Philistine. I'm going to go fight him. And I can imagine Saul looking down at this little boy saying, who are you? What are you doing here? And Saul's reply, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You guys heard that one before? There's no way your business is going to get off the ground. No way you can become fill in the blank. No way you're going to pass that test. You're not enough. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But Saul finally relents because David is relentless, and he just pushes forward saying, my God is bigger. Maybe he knew that song that they're probably singing over there right now. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Thank you. Hey, that rhymed. But David is relentless in this. He says, I'm going to go out and fight this Philistine because my God is big. He's strong. And when he finally goes out to the battle lines, we see Goliath coming towards him. So Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him. He's got all the right equipment. He's even got somebody to carry his shield for him because, well, his hands are full. And he's sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced little boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you would come at me with sticks? And a lot of scholars think he's saying that you would come at me with this stick of a boy. I'll snap him in half. And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. And David replied to the 9-foot-tall giant standing in full armor in front of him. You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Look what you got. Cool. Nice shiny spear you got there. I got the God of angel armies. And in the first service, I was sitting right here, and I was thinking through this passage as we were going along, and out of the corner of my eye, I caught Evan. You guys know Evan? Giant of a man, speaks with a booming voice, and the kids all listen to him. Caught Evan out of the corner of my eye. I'm like, I feel like I got a bodyguard here. And I look at the other corner of my eye, and I see Harry sitting here. And I know Harry is a man of prayer. And I felt like, maybe Goliath's got his armor bearer, but look at these guys. They've got me covered. And that's what we can come into when we've got a church like Bridgewater, when we've got small groups, when we have people who care for us. You are not alone. This world may tell you you're not enough, but at Bridgewater, and when you're part of this church family, you are not alone. And that's more than enough. Because you've got the God of angel armies always by your side. And we can stand confidently, just like David, as he says, today the Lord will conquer you and will kill you. And I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give your dead bodies, the dead bodies of your men, to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. My God is bigger than any giant. He's bigger than the giant of rejection who has spoken over you for years and years and years. And he speaks truth into your life. So that as we continue the story, it says, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. The Lord will give this over to us. You see, David knew who God was and what God had done. And even more, he knew the promises that God had laid out. He knew and had sheer confidence in the God of the Bible that hadn't even been written yet. the stories that he had heard from his ancestors of a God who is faithful and will continue to be faithful. And those stories have all been written down for us now that we can look back and say, God, I don't know what you're doing now, but I know what you've done. And I can stand confident, not on my resume, but on yours. Because I'm not enough, but you are. So as we transition into this last portion, I want you to stop letting people tell you who you are and start letting God settle the matter. We've all heard those voices. We've all had those performance reviews that were less than glowing. And we all look at those bank accounts where the numbers aren't quite where we would like them to be. And maybe they're going in the wrong direction right now. All of those fears we can lay at God's feet. Because we can stop letting people tell us who you are. We can stop letting our job title and our bank accounts tell us who we are. And let God settle the matter. So let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to hear in just a few verses some of the amazing things that God says about you. And these are true for people who trust in Jesus Christ as leader and forgiver. For those who have, like Garrett and Wyatt, surrendered and said, I'm not enough. God, I need you. We trust in Jesus as leader and forgiver. And guess what? The great news of this is if that's not you this morning, that doesn't have to be you for long. Because if you don't know Jesus as your leader and forgiver yet, don't leave this building before you talk to somebody about it. Talk with me. Talk with the person who brought you. Talk with anybody with a blue and white name tag. You will make their day as if they were a child getting sent out into the woods to beat up cardboard boxes. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You are blessed. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. When God looks at you, those who have trusted in Jesus as leader and forgiver, he doesn't see your dirtiness. He doesn't see your sins. He doesn't see how you don't measure up. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. You are loved. You are chosen to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You are holy. If you trust in Jesus Christ, all of the things that you've ever done, all of the things that you ever will do or have been done to you that make you think, I'm not good enough, nobody could ever love me, those are washed away. And God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are holy and without fault. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. I could go on all day about the beauty of adoption. But we've got another service. We've got to get started at some point. He's brought us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It gives God great pleasure to welcome you into his family, no matter how far you think you are from him, no matter how much wrong you've done, how many bad habits you've got, no matter how much abuse you've taken on, and have never spoken a word about it to anybody. Man, share your heart. The Bible tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is a freebie for you. I wasn't planning on saying this. But if you're wrestling with something that's telling you I'm not enough, share it with somebody. Because the first part of that verse says, it's common to man. There's somebody else in this room who has struggled with those same thoughts. Satan wants you to think that you're all alone in those thoughts. He wants you to think you're a weirdo. You're not. Yesterday, we had Victory Over Darkness in here. We had our suicide support group for those who, or presentation for those who have either been affected by it or have had those thoughts themselves. And as we burst that bubble, you know how many people came to me and said, I've struggled with those thoughts. Or I've lost somebody to suicide. You're not alone. You have God's family right here to bring you up, to support you. share what's going on. That's why it's so important to be in a small group, to have people who know you and care about you. Share what's going on in your heart. As we continue on in this passage, it says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. You see, sometimes we think that having all of the options in the world to do whatever I want to do, we feel like that's freedom. But how much burden does sin cost us? How much burden is it when I have to make those decisions for myself, first of all? You guys ever get decision fatigue? You sit down to watch something like, let's watch something new on Netflix. 3 hours later, you're like, no, let's just watch what we've always watched. But we have freedom in Christ where we don't have this giant menu of options to choose from and say, okay, I'm going to have this and that and this. Jesus gives us a roadmap and says, follow me. Follow me. Life's not going to be easy, but you've got a map to know where you're going. You've got a guide to follow. You don't have to choose your own adventure. So finally, Ephesians 1, just verses 3 through 7, I summed up those blue words for you. Take a picture of this if you want. Write these down on your bathroom mirror if you need to just constantly remember these things. Because this is who God says you are in just 5 verses of the Bible. There is way more to it. You are blessed. You are united with Christ. You are loved, chosen, and holy. You are without fault. You're adopted into God's family. You are free, and you are forgiven. Those are the things that I want you to dwell on this week, because I want you to live out of your acceptance, not for it. Live out of your acceptance, not for it. Because when we live for the acceptance of men, we will die by their rejection. But when we trust in the one who is already pursuing us, we're welcomed into his family, and we are chosen and loved and holy, and we have a place where we belong. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are bigger than any giants, that we have nothing to fear. And God, I pray that you will quiet this giant of rejection that has taunted and tormented your church, your children, for too long. Lord, I pray for those who are hearing this for the first time or who are hearing it for a new time for the first time. God, break their hearts and don't let them leave this room without surrendering to you. Father, if there's giants of rejection that we are carrying with us, those who already know you, Father, let's leave those here. Give us the courage to share our griefs, our sin challenges, and our addictions, because we know it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have victory. And it is through his awesome and holy name that we pray. Amen.